In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we just finished off with chapter 1, and let me go through a few quickie slides just from last week. Remember, Paul was in Thessalonica only for about a month, and then God just lit a fire under these people, and they were serving the Lord. He sent messages back, see how they were doing, and check on them, make sure that they were being discipled. They were continuing strong in the Lord, and they were. We are having all sorts of electrolyte problems this morning, aren't we? Try that again. Take two. There we go. Okay. And so he went back to find out if that they were saved. Are they still, you know, walking with the Lord? And the following verses kind of explain in chapter 1 how Paul would know that these Thessalonians were saved and chosen by God. And we saw that the word of God was coming to them in power. We saw that in verse 5. They were receiving God's word with deep conviction. And that's so important that our hearts are right. You could sit here every Sunday or every youth group or every Experiencing God Saturday or men's group and women's group, and you can just sit here and veg out and shut down and it not do a thing in your life. What a waste of your time. What a waste of your life. Don't allow that to happen. Don't just be a hearer of the word and not a doer only. Excuse me. Wait a minute, let me reverse. Let me do the uno reverse. Thank you. If that's on, is that on film? Don't just be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. I was with a wonderful couple. Thank you so much. I was with a wonderful couple. We were just doing some counseling, and it was a great time. And they were just sharing how God has just reignited their hearts, with the word and a hunger for the word and the power of the word and how amazing it is, and just reminding him just to go back. And this person was, I always appreciate people being real and being honest. And this person was just saying, you know, I just can't believe how it just, I stopped, you know, and I'm paraphrasing it now, but you know, just how I stopped doing devotions one day. Wasn't a big deal. And then one day kind of turned into two days. I wasn't reading the word for myself. And then 2 days, you know, just became every other day. And then when I could, you know, it wasn't purposeful. And then a week and month, and how far I've gotten from the enrichment, the fire of God's word, burning away the chaff in my heart, burning away those things that, and I was so impressed. I was just so thankful watching the Holy Spirit do a work. So pray every time you come here, every time you read God's word for yourself, every time you hit a Bible study, every time you're listening to a teaching on 104.3 or on the Joy FM, listen and ask God, will you speak to me, Lord? Will you speak personally? Will you convict my heart? Give me a hunger for your word. Let me receive it in the way it's given, in power, in authority. Right? That's how we need to be treating God's word. And it was so cool just to hear that. But Paul saw that in the Thessalonians. Not only was he giving the word of God in that way, but they were receiving it as well. As well. As well. He also saw the existence of spiritual joy in serving him. And that's one of the things that if we're really believers, we have to press on steadfast for him no matter what. Right? And it's very easy to get grumbly and complainy. And you guys have always all probably been around those type of professing believers. It's the pits. Now, we can all get that way. Isn't it true? Your pastor can get that way sometimes too. I can suck my little thumb and go wah, wah, wah. Usually Lisa gets it or Gary gets it. And they usually are very kind and loving, and then they kick me in the pants. And they say, you gotta have the right attitude. But they saw them serving with great joy. And remember when God was spreading the seeds, the word of God? Do you remember that? Do you remember? In the parable, the seed of the sower, some fell on hard ground and then some sprang up quickly, but didn't have any root, and it dried up. And as soon as the sun came out and persecution and that type of stuff, it shriveled up. And so that's how also that we know that, man, we're really in this. We talked about suffering. We talked about modeling last week. And we just talked about the Thessalonians, how they had given up their idols and impure stuff, and they started really wanting to serve the Lord and be a good witness. And they were more concerned about what he thought than what others thought. And in the last verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just how he rescues us, it says in the last verse there, in verse 10, it says that they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And that's what we have. We have a God who rescues us. Now, I don't know what exactly, the Lord kind of confirmed something this morning. Something we don't talk about a lot in churches today, and this is not a fun thing to say as a pastor. Okay, ready? This is not a way to get people to come in the door, but it's in the Bible. Okay? When it says we're rescued from the coming wrath, okay, there is a wrath to come. And when I think about the wrath of God, and I actually, the Lord woke me up at 5 in the morning. I just did this for like an hour, and then I fell back asleep after it was done. And then on the way here, I was like, Lord, do you really want me to talk a little bit about the wrath of God? Because that's not really, you know, woohoo! You know, nobody's going to be coming, yes, wrath of God, hallelujah, high-fiving it. But yet, there's a truth there that we need to hear. And so I was on the way over here, and it was 104.3 I was listening to. And I don't know who does it, but they have this little segment where this English guy comes on and reads the Bible. It's good for the soul. Have you ever heard of it? Yeah, the Bible, good for the soul. And so he read a verse in Romans that I taught, and it was just one of his verses. And it was in Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to read it to you, but if I can find it. But he talked about sin, and he talked about in verse Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still yet sinners, he died for us. And then it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, because we're saved, he says, since we've now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And when I think about the things like the wrath of God, I think of a few truths, and I just want to put them up here on the screen. I really do want to put them up on the screen. That's my heart intention here. Okay, that was George now. All right, George. Maybe new batteries. Thanks, Nate. All right, George, you're in charge for a minute. Okay, we're right here. Perfect. So when we think about God's wrath, here's a couple things that folks don't like to talk about, but yet it's true. When we talk about the wrath of God, here's a few truths that I just want us to kind of think about and remember. The first thing is when it talks about that wrath of God that we're being saved from, okay, the wrath of God is just. And we're going to do a scripture verse in just a minute here, but I like what J.I. Packer said here about that. He said, God's wrath in the Bible is never a capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignorable thing that human anger is, so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. Hit the next one, George. I love this scripture verse. It says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, we'll see if that does a trick, Ola. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will pay each person according to what he has done. You see, our God is a good God, but he's also a holy God. And he's a loving God, but he's also a just God. And so we have the two sides of the same coin. about God, his loving, his goodness, his love, but we also have his holiness, and his and he's also holy and just, and he can't tolerate sin. Okay? And so if we're ever going to bridge that gap between our sinful selves and a holy God, there's no way to do that. There's no amount of good works that we can do to do that. And so that's why we need Jesus. And that wrath of God, when we talk about that, we talk about God as being, he's just. And I think about our God being a just God. And I just kind of wrote it down. God must act justly because that's his nature. He's just and good. And judge sin. Otherwise, he would not be good and he would not be God. He has to be who he is. And so, in fact, if he were not to judge sin, if he were not to do that, he would not be good and he would not be God. He has to take that judge. He has to judge sin. Now we're going to see if it works. You ready? Okay. When I think of God, and I think of the God that judges justly, he can't let everything slide. When I think of the commandments we've broken, and we've all done it, we've all broken the law, there has to be a price that's paid. There has to be a sentence that's given. There has to be a punishment that's just. But God is also paid for that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's just. We're only getting what we deserve. I mean, I think about this, even in our humanity, just using one thing. We were singing in that song, Jesus, the name of all, above all names, right? The name of Jesus. Do you know when I mostly hear the name of Jesus, other than in this building? I usually hear Jesus' name said almost all the time outside of these walls as a way, the name above all name that gave us life and breath and a mind and a life and friends to express disgust. Poop. That's what I hear people, they're using the name above all names. We're using it to express complete and utter disgust. That's just one tiny thing. I could go on for a long time. So when it says that we're saved from the coming wrath, there is a judgment to come. You know, the Bible says it's appointed once a man to die and then the judgment. And that judgment is going to be everything. Without Jesus, we're going to burn. And honestly, God's wrath should be feared. I know that that's, people don't like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that's what the Bible says. That's where it all starts from, that reverence and awe. And you know what? That wrath should be feared. You know, the Bible says this, I mentioned it last week, but Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, if you're living a life without Jesus, going, ignoring his laws, ignoring his word, taking his name in vain, rejecting him, rejecting what he has to say on this planet that he's giving you, these stewards, stewardship that he's given us, man, that is not a place where we want to be. I think about the parable of the sheep and goats. And if for homework, you guys can read that. We're not going to go through all of it because this is just a little side thing. But I would read all of Matthew 25, but the parable of the sheep and goats. And you guys know the story, and they're standing before the Lord, and he's got the sheep on his right, those who have accepted Christ, and those goats, the ones that are rebellious and have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says something that's very powerful that we don't like to think about. We usually only think about it when somebody dies or if we're close to death. But he says this in Matthew 25:46. He talks about these two different folks. And he says, speaking of the goats, those who've rejected him, he says this, and they will go away into, what is this? Everlasting punishment. That's a place called hell, where the worm never dies, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's there's nothing good in hell. Think about that. There's no love, nothing of God. There is no love at all. There's no joy ever. There is no peace. Imagine that. Never. No patience, no kindness, no goodness, nothing good ever. No faithfulness. No gentleness. Everything's brutal. And no self-control. What? Forever and ever and ever, because that's what you've chosen. Let me tell you something. That's a sobering thought. And it should be. Here's another truth about the wrath of God, really quickly. God's wrath is also in the Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes I hear people saying, well, you know, Pastor, the wrath of God is Old Testament stuff, and we don't have to worry. I am a friend of God, right? So we don't have to worry about any. But God's wrath is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Dang. Hopefully this wasn't bring a friend day for you. But maybe God has a message here. It's still pertinent and it's still truthful. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And here's the thing. And I don't even know if I'm going to... And read Revelation 19, 2. He's coming again. And listen... The first time he came, they thought that he was coming as a conquering king and a savior, right? But he didn't. He came as a humble servant. He washed people's feet. He took their insults. He healed the sick. He made himself nothing, like Mark read, right? He did all this. He gave himself up, brutally beaten, whipped, and put on a cross, and taken all the punishment for all of our sin. So that whoever would even want to believe in him wouldn't have to perish but have eternal life. Right? But he's coming again. And if you read Revelation 19, he's not coming as the humble suffering servant. He's coming back again on the white horse. And it is not going to be a pretty thing for those who have rebelled and rejected him. So we need to make our calling and election sure, and we need to understand this. Now listen, I want to say one more thing, and I got to say a couple more things, you know me. Listen, right now we live in a time where when people talk about Jesus and the gospel, here's what they talk about. They like to talk about the gospel of God is will give you joy, and it will give you peace, and love, and happiness, and they usually will mix in prosperity and a few other things like that, which I'll talk about later, and healthy prosperity. And I got to tell you, that's not what I read in the Bible. Listen, now hear me out here. Wait, don't stone me. He will give you love. He will give you peace, right? He will give you joy. He will give you all these things. Could be spiritual prosperity, could be fun. He will give you these things, but you know what? He might give you that situation or those things as you're being run out of Thessalonica after you've been beaten for sharing the gospel. Do you get it? Or as he's in Philippi with Silas right before that, as they beat him and he's in prison in stocks, praising the Lord. My chains are gone. And the jailer's like, oh, you know, what do I got to do to be saved? That joy, that peace, that love comes in the midst of that. If you look at all the disciples, right? If you look at all, they died horrible deaths. But they knew what their king and where they were going. Their best life wasn't now. Their hope was on what is not on what is seen, but what is unseen. On what is eternal. And I heard this illustration, and I remember this is from about 20 years ago, but it's just stuck in my head. Picture two guys getting on a plane, or two people getting on a plane, and on this journey. It's a long flight. It's, let's just call it Life Airlines, okay? So you're on Life Airlines, these two guys, and so one person is told, hey, put on this parachute because it'll make your life better. It'll make your life happier. You'll have more peace, more joy, more comfort, and your life will be happy. So, okay, so this person puts on the parachute, and he sits down, and okay, he's on this Life Airlines flight, and okay, well, after a bit, people start noticing that he's got this big old parachute on him, right? And you know what? He realizes he can't really sit back, you know, because he got the parachute on. You can't sit all the way back. And it's not very comfortable all the time. And then he notices that he's starting to get hassles from the other passengers. He's getting mocked. He's getting made fun of because he's got this stupid parachute on the Life Airlines. And after a bit, he starts getting bitter at those people who told him that this parachute is going to make his life better and more comfortable and peaceful. And you know what? On this flight, he doesn't feel any peace. He's not comfortable at all. In fact, he's getting resentful. He's getting mocked and made fun of. Eventually, he takes his parachute off and he throws it. And now he's bitter at the people who told them about this putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, putting on the parachute. When trouble and persecution comes, it faded away. It burnt up. But then there's another person here. And this person gets on the plane, and they're told, hey, listen, I got some news for you. This plane, we're not going to make it all the way over there. The plane is going to go down. And there's the call. Could happen right now. And so when we get to about 25,000 feet, at some point during this flight, the plane's going to go down. In a fiery ball, there's the exit right there. I'm going to give you this parachute. If you keep this parachute on, when this plane goes down in the ball of flames, you'll be able to escape and you'll live. Well, you know what? Now I put on that parachute, which is to me the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. I put that parachute on, and you know what? It isn't very comfortable. But I'm not thinking of the peace and the comfort and the joy in my life right now. I'm thinking eventually they've told me, the people who drive the plane, the pilots told me, it's going down in a ball of flames. Well, you know what? Now I've got a little bit of peace. Even though I'm uncomfortable, and I'm comforted by that thought. I have peace because I know that I'm secure. There's the exit. I got the parachute strapped on. The people are making fun of me. And you know what? I don't like it. But you know what? I've got a joy knowing that I'm going to be okay from the wrath that's to come. Do you see the difference? Listen, for those of you who got saved and are saved, we are saved from an eternity in hell, the just punishment that God has to give us for our sin. Now, he provided a way. God's wrath is satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. He provided a way for us to be saved, a parachute, put on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from the wrath of God, to save us from getting the just payment for our sin. He's offered it to us free. In fact, he himself has taken the punishment for us. He's not only taken all that sin and that punishment upon himself, but he's also... he's lived the perfect life. And he gifts us that. And all we have to do is to put that baby on. Say, thank you, Lord. And you know what? I'm thankful for the people who gave me this. Even though I'm uncomfy and getting made fun, I am so thankful. I'm thankful that I got it. Oh, thank you. I'm not going to be bitter. Listen to this in this next verse. Oh! There we go. Okay, now it's working. All right. It says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, which Paul ended up saying, I am the worst. And I don't know, I think sometimes I can argue with him. But Christ came to save sinners. This is his whole purpose. God is providing a way for us to be saved. I love this verse in Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26. It said, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And that sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. He's provided the way to be saved. Wesley said this, in saving us from his own wrath, God has done what we could not do, and he has done what we did not deserve. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, this is the Living Bible, it says he is waiting. It says that he isn't really slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but he's waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish. And he is giving more times for sinners to repent. I just want us to understand the heart of the Lord when it comes to God's wrath. It's a reality. It's just. It should be feared, okay? But it's also, he's provided a way for us to be saved. And I think that's an amazing thing. Now, when we get into chapter 2, when we start into chapter 2, we're going to see Paul. That's not Paul, but we're going to see as he's writing this Thessalonian church in ministry, the first six verses, it's almost like, and I could be wrong here, it's almost like he's answering a bunch of accusations that were thrown against him, okay? And this is my interpretation of when I read this. Like he's writing this letter saying, and they're accusing people. And if you know what, if you're in ministry at all, can I tell you something? You're going to get accused. It stinks, if I can just be honest with you. In fact, here's what I've noticed. In fact, the more righteous you try to be, the more people will accuse you of the exact... It's crazy. And these are some of the things that you're going to see that they were attacking Paul with. And we'll go through it in these verses, but these are like kind of things that I thought based on his answers that he was saying. In verse 1, it's almost like they were saying Paul was a ministry failure and abandoned you Thessalonians. Hey, he was only there for 4 weeks and he hightailed it out of there. What a failure. In verse 2, you'll see it looks like Paul, they're saying that Paul, because of suffering, Paul had a record of, had a record, like a police record, and he was in prison, and so he's untrustworthy. Verse 3, it's like Paul's delusional, and his message is full of errors, so don't listen to him. In verse 3, it continues and says that Paul's ministry was based on impure motives, based on how he answers. Paul was purposely trying to deceive and trick people. In verse 4, it says that Paul is like they're accusing him that Paul is a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. In verse 5, it's like Paul is preaching. He's like smooth talking people, trying to get their money, and he's really only in it for the money. In verse 6, it's like Paul's only wants personal glory and is in it for the praise of men. And in verse 7, it says like Paul was like a dictator who rules with an absolute abuse of power and authority. You know, it's so funny. If you are in any sort of ministry, and if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. You might not have a quote-unquote ministry yet, but you are ministering to people. And people are looking for reasons to accuse you. Now, if they're right, then you repent of it. You ask forgiveness from the Lord, and you change it. But what I've noticed is what the enemy does is he uses those accusations, and usually in the areas that you're doing the best in. You know what? You're only in it for the money. I've had that people said that to me. thinking, you have got to be kidding it. I mean, if you knew, I thought about saying some things, and I felt like it would be boasting. I remember this is many years ago at another church. They wanted me to come on staff, and so I did, and I was doing the ministry, and they said, "Oh, we want to pay you," and it was kind of funny. We were having a bidding war about, and it was the right way the Christians should do it. One was saying, "I want to pay you more," and I was saying, "You know what? I've worked it out. I think we can get by with less in my family." And so one was trying to give more, and I was trying to give less. We were trying to see what we could do it for. Now that's the right heart. And so we'd worked it out, and what we even did is, I guess I'll just tell you this now. They never knew this. We had a couple of elders that left. Said, "Oh, because you're paying him. He's just in it for the money." And I was like, I honestly didn't even want. I'm happy to do it for free. I still am, which Mary and Gary and my wife get mad at me about a lot. But they helped me along. And what they didn't know is for the first 2 years, I actually paid. I paid half of my salary myself, gifted in advance. Now they didn't know that because I didn't want to. You know, don't let your right hand know. It was just a gift to the Lord. I've had people say, "You are so unloving." I'm like, what? Ha! It's the fun. I've had somebody say most of these things. I've had somebody say that I pastor like an absolute dictator with total abuse of power and authority. I've actually had that said to me. I'm like the antithesis of that. Like sometimes I don't even make decisions because I don't. Yeah, Gary, what do you? I don't know. Okay, because I'm trying so hard to be not that. So listen, if you're ministering for Jesus, don't let those accusations stop you. Don't let those discouragers discourage you. Listen, you do what's right in the Lord's eyes. You don't stop for anyone or anybody. Again, if there's something you're doing wrong, you repent of it. But other than that, let me tell you, you just keep going. Listen, this is what the enemy says, and I want you to understand this. We are so not getting very far. Okay, Revelation 12:10 says this. I love this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." They call the enemy the accuser of the brethren. Now that he's cast down, do you know what he wants to do? Because you are like little Christ. You are Christ followers, right? You bear his image. He hates you. So he would like nothing better than to accuse you. You know what? That would be like saying, "Rebecca, you know what? You are not much of a servant at all." Be like, what? And you're like, and of course you're trying to do the right thing with the Lord, right? I guess I'm not a servant. Maybe I'm, wait. No, dang it. No, you're one of the best servants I've ever seen. You have to go back to what's true. You have to hang on to that. Take captive every thought. You cannot listen to all those accusations, even sometimes in our own minds. Right? Enemy whispering in our ears, "Yeah, you're a this, you're a that, you're a whatever." You know what? Throw it in the trash. Yes, I saw a hand up. I don't know if we have a microphone. Okay. Okay. Okay, that's great. Okay, his question was, because we didn't have the mic, it's okay. His question was, what do you do when you are accused? Okay, and it's 180, okay? Just flat out wrong. Okay, let me tell you what you don't do. You do not respond in the way of, "Are you kidding me?" You know, don't respond in the flesh, because God wants us to be stronger than that. He wants us to be an example, a model. So even how you respond to that, you know, when they asked Jesus' question, I mean, for example, I think of James and John when they said that stupid thing, "Hey, you want us to rain down fire from heaven on these Samaritans?" You know, Jesus could have said, How about I rain it on you, baby? You got so opposite my character. How about that? Maybe a couple lightning bolts. You know, that's probably what I... But that would have been wrong. He's like, you don't know what you're talking about. He answered with truth. And so this is what I would say. You know, you answer those who oppose you, the Bible says, with gentleness and respect. So you can be bold in your convictions and firm in what you're saying, but you speak the truth in love. Now, you do that, you can explain, but here's what I've also noticed. If somebody's got stinking thinking, okay, there's many times where it doesn't matter what. I've gone back and I've talked, I've explained, I've actually gone back. This has happened many times. I've provided evidence, like this thick, paperwork and stuff, like everything, witnesses. None of it most of the time matters. Now, once in a while, if they're really godly, they're like, I'm so sorry. That has happened too, and that's wonderful. You're so encouraged. But by and large, sometimes when they're that way, you speak the truth in love. And then if they still continue with going, you know what? You just have to, God bless them, pray for them, and you go forward. Don't try to get revenge. Let God repay. Let you pray that God would show them the truth. I was praying that for somebody today. I have so many stories. I'll just leave it at that because we're not getting anywhere. Okay. So that's how you do it. You speak the truth in love, gentleness and respect, and then you leave it up to God. So anyway, okay, so let's read some of these things. Let me get there real quickly. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So remember, the first accusation was that Paul's ministry was a failure and that he abandoned them. So here you go, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. And so he starts off with this, I don't know if it's a guy thing or if it's a me thing or whatever, but the enemy always accuses of failure. You're failure. You're failure. And it could be just be a me thing. Maybe a guy thing. Maybe some of you have experienced that. It is not a good act. It is not a good feeling. Okay? And so that's the first. He's like, and here's the thing, guys. In God's economy, you only fail when you stop trying. Do you know what I'm saying? You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible to be faithful, to be a steward, to do what he's told you to do. Does that make sense? Listen, there's a parable also in Matthew 25, oddly enough, the parable of the talents. You guys remember that story? We don't have time to go over it because I taught it, I don't know, a year ago. You could get it online. But the bottom line is, the deal was, Jesus told this parable what the kingdom of God was like. And it said that the king or the head of the household, right, told his servants that he was going away on a long trip. And he said he put them in charge. He made them stewards of all that he had. And he gave them each talents of gold. Okay, you can say that you can put that in your mind, whatever that is. But he gave this one talent, two various amounts. And he said, I just want you to work, take care of everything, put what I'm giving you. I'm entrusting it to you. That's the word in Greek, is I'm entrusting it to you. And I want you to work with it. I'll be gone a long time, the Bible says. It says in there, in the copious chronos. Anyway, a long time, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take it account. And so he gave them each different amounts. And the neat thing was, all they had to do was be good stewards and work and put what he gave them to use. And so the master of the kingdom of the house, he came back and he went to the servants and he said, okay, he went to the first one and that one had made a profit. He'd worked hard with what he'd given, made good use out of it. And he said some amazing things to him. And then he said another one. But the neat thing, this is the point that I wanted to make here. All the folks got the same commendation from the king. It didn't, even though one made more talents than the other and got more in return, they got the exact same thing said to them. In Matthew 25, 21, it says, this is to everybody who worked. All they had to do was work and get a return. They all had the exact same thing said to them, regardless of the amount, regardless of the result of what they came back with. It says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. All we have to do is to be faithful in what God has given you. God's given you gifts, Willie. He has. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you a mind. He's given you a personality. He's given you a heart. He's given you certain gifts that you use. Somebody else was just up here on the worship team, and I thought, ah, praise the Lord. Do you know what I mean? I think God is using all faithful and using, and they all got the same thing, except for the one guy who said, I know you're a harsh man. I just didn't bother putting it to work. I just buried it, and I didn't do what you said, and I didn't take care of what you said. I wasn't faithful. And you know what he said to that servant? You wicked servant. He said, you're out of here. You wicked, unfaithful servant. So listen, you don't have to worry about what you're producing. You just have to do what God's called you to do. Just be faithful to him. Don't worry about failure. You just be faithful to do what God's called you to do. Goes on to say, 1 Thessalonians verse 2, it says, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you dare know. And they had. When they were in Philippi, you remember that's when they were put in jail. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, you could read that for yourself. But they suffered. They were saying, hey, Paul's been in prison. You can't trust this guy. He's everybody's opposing him. And it says in verse 2, we've been insulted and suffered and insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. And so it's almost like he's saying, hey, guys, I was in prison because I spoke the truth to you. Because I cared enough to speak boldly. And people are going to insult you and they're going to insult us. How we handle it is important. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because you're weird or because you're being a jerk or a self-righteous Christian, but because of me. Now, I still struggle with this one. When people insult me and persecute me and falsely say all kinds of evil against me, I have to wrestle with it and say, okay, Lord, help me to have your heart attitude with it. I'm not like, woo-woo, another false accusation. Insult me again, sister. But that's what I'm moving to. And because he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in that same way they persecuted the prophets who before you, right? They suffered, right? They got rejected, right? And so will you. If you're really trying to live for Jesus, that's what's going to happen. Not everybody's going to be happy about it. In fact, the people who aren't happy are going to call you self-righteous. And you're like, dude, I just love the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? And he's like, man, all I did was speak boldly to you. And the Bible says that we're to do the same thing. He says, God wants us to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I watch a lot of people reprove, rebuke, and exhort with hostility. With patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. With patience. So Lord, help me to be patient, especially if you're instructing others. Moms, dads, Lord, give me more patience. Oh, that's a hard thing to pray for because then their situation. Anyway, the Bible is so amazingly awesome, and his word is so awesome. It says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So listen, When you think about preaching the word or speaking to the word, one time, like a couple weeks ago, I was speaking to one of the teenagers out here at the school, and she just said, "Oh, I know, you're just going to throw another Bible verse at me." Twitch, twitch, twitch. I said, in some respects, you're right. I am going to give you a Bible verse. But you know why? Because these Bible verses are what we need. If you're a Christian, we have to base our whole life off of. It's the filter that everything goes through. It's the foundation of our life. And I said, I'm giving you as a gift this word. Now think about this. You can give all the stories you want. You can teach them all the things you want. But the word of God, heaven is going to pass away. Earth is going to pass away. Anything you tell them about the word of God is going to stay with them forever, ever, ever, ever. That's a good investment, don't you think? That's what's going to last. So how about we speak the word with gentleness and respect, right? Goes on to say in verse 3, it says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick anybody or trick you. And I think about this. The message we're giving you is not in error. The word we're giving you is not error. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is what? Flawless. And he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. This book is without error. The Bible says it's God-breathed, God-inspired. That's not a catchy slogan. That's the truth. And he's saying, guys, they might be calling me impure, but I wouldn't be that way. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Right? I'm not doing anything impure here. God's called me to live holy, and he wants you to be holy too. What are you putting on Facebook? What are you listening to? Just some of those things. Think about what you're talking about when nobody's around. And it says in there, nor are we trying to trick you, in verse 3. I don't know if you see that. The word there is dalos, and it means, because I guess they thought he was trying to trick them. The word there is dalos, and it literally means a decoy or bait. So think of it this way. Have you ever seen like a duck? Have you ever like seen a hunter's duck, a decoy duck? And they make it, and they try to paint it, and they make it look exactly like the duck, right? And they put it on the lake. Right? And that's so the other ducks see and say, hey, look at that duck down there. Let's go down. Must be a good place. Let's go head on down by them. And or bait, if you're in Florida, this is better. It's the same thing. It literally means to trick us. It means like a lure with a shrimp with a hook in it. Okay? So what he's saying is, hey, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to be a decoy or deceive you or anything like that. My motives are pure. No one's trying to, we're not trying to do anything like that. And he goes in verse 4, he says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And I think of this verse in Galatians, where he said, man, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? And then he says something really strong in Galatians. He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen, I like when people like me. I really do, and I think you do too, right? Of course, there may be some of them, I like it when they don't like me. But for most of us, we like people to like us, right? At work, don't we? Right? School, home, shopping, we like that. But if your main goal is to please what other people think or what other people say instead of please the Lord in how you live, then it says, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. So I think we need to ask ourselves, am I trying to please men? or please people, you know, be a people pleaser? Or am I really trying to be a God pleaser? Think about it. Ask yourself that question. I don't know how to answer it for you, but I think we need to ask it. And I think you really need to think and ask the Lord, search my heart. Am I really just trying to be a people pleaser? It's easy to do, isn't it? There's a little stim that comes with it. Oh, everybody likes me. I did something kind of funny, and it went away that I didn't think it would go. It was actually really great. Okay, so these, I was handing out these. I don't know if you got these. They're like $1 million bills. Do you see them? With different celebrities, right? So you've got like Nicolas Cage, you got LeBron James, Tim Tebow, Taylor Swift. Anyway, and on the back, of course, it has, you know, it's a track. And it's a $1 million question. If you didn't get one of these, you can come up and grab one. And so I had him sitting there, and I just had it with my wallet and stuff. He goes, "What are those?" I was like, "Oh, they're like $1 million bills." I said, "What's your favorite celebrity?" Oh, and then she spent 5 minutes telling me her favorite celebrities, which is okay. And then I was like, "Here, hey, look, I got one for you." Oh, that's so cool! I was like, "Okay." So she took it back. I think, "Oh, she's gonna take it back, and she's gonna read it." Then I'm gonna get, you know, tea dumped on me or something. Anyway, so she came back after a bit. She's like, "Wait a minute, I didn't see the back." And she read it, and I'm thinking, "Oh." She literally read it at the table. It took a few minutes. I'm thinking, "Oh," and she's like, and you know what she did? She went around to the rest of the table. She says, "Can I see those?" "Yeah." And she went around back to the kitchen staff, to the rest of the tables, and gave them out. In fact, people were coming by the table. "I love these." I was thinking to myself, praise the Lord. Now, it would have been very easy for me to keep my mouth shut there. Do you know what I'm saying? And there are some times where I'll be honest, I did. And I feel bad about that, and I regret it now. So I'm not saying, "Oh, super spiritual pastor." I'm simply saying, make sure that when you have those opportunities, right? It's not easy, is it, Diane? It's not. But you take them. You trust the Lord. You do what he wants you to do. Don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Okay, we're only going to go like two more verses because this is about it, kids. All right. He goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, he's like, "You know we never used flattery," because they were obviously accusing him of that, "nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness." And the reason why he wouldn't have used flattery, Psalm 12:3 says, as a Christian, it's good to encourage people. I do it all the time. I enjoy it. Genuine encouragement. But flattering lips, when he talks about flattering, that means insincere praise. Don't ever tell somebody they look fantastic when they don't. It's really great to see you when you hate them. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't ever say, "My wife won't do this either." If I tank a message, okay, I got to tell you this. Can I tell you this little secret thing? Okay, so Lisa's like, we used to go to these pastors' conferences. They used to gather the women, and they would always tell the women, "Listen, if your husbands preach a terrible message, you know, tell them it's great. Tell them it was wonderful. Tell them it was great." And they would tell her this all the time. And she'd come out of there, and they would do stuff like this all the time. She'd come out of there going, "Why in the world would they tell you to lie to your husband? I can't do that." And so anyway, the benefit of that is I get real, if I tank a message, she'll do it gently. She's like, "Well, honey, probably was not one of your best." So, "Okay, honey, I got you. Yeah, it wasn't one of the best. You know what? So don't ever speak insincere praise, okay? It says the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Man, that's strong words there. Or Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his own steps. Paul wouldn't have done that because he would have known these scriptures. And then they accused him of doing it for greed. He says, hey, you know we didn't use flattery. Listen, can I tell you something too? Flattery works in the world. It does. You can butter people up. You can manipulate people very easily. If you're a believer, it's the opposite of God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to be manipulated. He just wants to give the truth. That's what you give. That's who you are. Capiche? What? This one? This is 2 Corinthians 2:17. Then they were accusing him of putting on a mask, being a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite means, actor, putting on a mask. And he's like, you're just up here to make money. Back in Thessalonica, they had all sorts of gods. They'd had Athena and Apollo and Aphrodite. They had a temple of Aphrodite, right? Was it like 1,000 prostitutes? I mean, they had Isis. They had Isis. They didn't have Isis. They did not have Isis. They had a temple to Isis, not the same as we're thinking of today. Anubis, the Egyptian gods, Roman pantheon, the Greeks. Anyway, and there was snake oil salesmen, cults, and they were trying to get money all the time. And they were focused on money, kind of like people are today. And he says this, Paul said, for we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He's like, hey, we're not peddling the word of God. And that word in Greek, to peddle, in this context, it means to adulterate, almost to prostitute it, like you're cheapening it. He's like, we don't do that. We're not about the money. When I think about the gospel today, as I was telling you a little bit earlier, it is so prevalent, I am almost blown away by it. It scares the snot out of me. It's just accepted now. And I like what John Piper had to say about it. He said, the prosperity gospel is no gospel because it offers to people what they want as natural people. The prosperity gospel just says, hey, you're going to expand your territory, you're going to be rich, you're going to be wealthy. Who doesn't want that? An unsaved person. You don't have to be born again to want to be wealthy. Therefore, you don't have to be converted to be saved by the prosperity gospel. You just got to be selfish and self-centered. Hello? Somebody, listen. Listen to this. There's another one he said there. Prosperity cannot be a proof of God's favor since it's exactly what the devil promises to those who worship him. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4, tempted, right? I'll give you everything if you'll just bow down to me. Listen, if God makes you wealthy, good, use it for the kingdom of God. But do not think that that's a sign of God's blessing or favor. Listen, Spurgeon said this, we need not covet money, for we shall always have our God, and our God is better than gold, and his favor is better than fortune. Amen? Don't let anyone trick you or deceive you into... just leave it there. Don't let anyone trick you and deceive you with a false message or whatever. Our riches that we have, and he'll give you treasures, but they're in Christ Jesus. All those riches, all those treasures are in him. Listen, let me tell you something. Whether your wallet is fat, and I've watched big, fancy, speak to your wallet. There's more money in there. They're actually doing it on TV. Speak to your wallet. Speak it. There's lots of money in my bank account. There's more money in there. Do you know what? I could speak to this in faith at... And I could go to Panera afterwards. It's going to be the same amount. Now listen, if God chooses to bless you and prosper you, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? You've already received every spiritual blessing if you're saved because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You've received the treasure that God's offered already. That's in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing more valuable than that. There is nothing more valuable than a saved life, a changed life, free from sin. There's nothing more precious than that. He's given you everything. If you just got saved completely and died tomorrow, you got it all, baby, for eternity. Hallelujah. Amen? So please, respectfully, and if I don't mean to step on anybody's toes here, think about some of these things. Paul's not peddling the word of God for profit. He's not about money. He's not focusing on that. He knows that all that he has, all the money that I have, all the money that we have, it's ultimately his, isn't it? He just wants us to spend it in the right way. Amen? Amen. All right. Lord, we just thank you for your word that does not return void. Lord God, I thank you for every person here, Lord God, and every person that's online or Facebook or watches on video, Lord. I ask that you would bless them. I ask that you would root them down deep in your word, that they would be like those trees planted by living water that would yield its fruit in season. I pray that those roots would go down deep in your word, Lord. You would reignite some hearts for your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. That those roots would go down deep, 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 Lord God, immovable, not swayed by any free wind of doctrine, but bear fruit that would last for the kingdom, Lord. That's the treasure, Lord. That's the investment. And I pray you'd bless each person here with lots of fruit, Lord. I pray that you'd wash over them with your kindness, Lord, and your blessing, Lord God. And I pray in Jesus' name that they would have all those things we talked about, love, joy, peace, but in the right context, prosperity, all, but within the right context, Lord God. Not just so what we could get, but also so what we could give back to you, Lord. I pray a blessing over this body, this church group, this school, Lord, and I thank you for them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys and have a great week in Jesus' name.